been a beautiful morning. These children are so precious. If you don't realize by now that this is Children's Day, you're blind or deaf or something. I don't know. Everyone knows what a child is. A child is that individual who stands between you and your favorite television program. They're greatly loved by deaf people and grandparents. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you open them, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. We're going to look this morning at some verses of Scripture that concludes the Sermon on the Mount that was spoken by our Lord, and it has to do with the building of a house, but in our purpose today, the building of a home, building your home on the rock. This is Children's Day. But we're going to be addressing all the members of the family, and I trust the Lord will take not only what has already been done, but what will be presented now through His Word to strengthen you and encourage you, inspire you, challenge you, convict you. We love children. We thank God for them. Children are not only the future of our church, but they are in the here and the now. And we have a responsibility to take those precious children that God has given to our parents and to us. We don't take the place of teaching our children in the place of the parents. We're here to undergird and to support and encourage our parents as they teach their children in the ways of the Lord. And I thank God for our parents, our homes, our families, and for our children. And thank you today for being here. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What is or where is the most important place in all the world? Is it the White House in Washington, D.C.? Is it Buckingham Palace in London, England? Is it the Biltmore House in Asheville, North Carolina, the largest personal family residence in the United States? What is and where is the most important place in all the world? It is the Christian home. It is the home. It is the home where Christ is recognized and honored and respected and revered and worshiped and given him his rightful place. You know, there is a difference between a house and a home. There are many wonderful, expensive, beautiful homes in our city, but and houses in our cities. But a house is not a home. Like Edgar Guest said, it takes a heap of living to make a house a home. I remember the story about a family that was relocated because the father and husband had received a promotion in his work, and they had to move to another city. They had not yet had a house in which to live, and so they were having to stay in a hotel. And one day the little girl was playing in the lobby. She had already become acquainted with many of the workers, the clerks and the bellhops and so forth that worked there at the hotel. One of them said to her one day, "I'm so sorry you don't have a home." "Oh," she says, "we've got a home. We just are looking for a house to put it in." And so indeed we do. Houses are just simply the structures in which homes reside. Homes are made up of mothers and dads and husbands and wives and parents and children and grandparents and so forth. So we're here today to share some thoughts with you about building your home upon the solid rock, whom we believe to be the Lord Jesus Christ, and the words that he has said. This is what he says in the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. If you hear my words and do them, if you hear my words and act upon them, I will be unto you like the wise man who built his house on the rock, and when the storms of life came, the house stood. But if you hear my words and fail to do them, I will be to you like the man who built his house on the sand, and when the storms came, the house fell, because it was built upon sand. It was not built upon the solid rock. There are four basic ideas that I want to share with you today as we think about building the home upon the rock who is Jesus. And the first thing that I want to share with you has to do with the plan. You know, even the building of a house calls for a blueprint, a plan, something that the contractor can follow in the building of the house. Well, there is a blueprint, a plan for the building of a home, family relationships. And I want you to take your Bibles and this time turn to the book of Colossians, the New Testament book of Colossians. It's just to the right of the book of Matthew, very important book. Book of Colossians, chapter 3, and look at verses 18 through 20. Several weeks ago, I was visiting with and sharing with a young man, a young adult man. I discovered that he was a relatively new Christian, but he had been a Christian long enough to be studying the Bible. In fact, he had already committed a lot of verses to memory. And we were discussing, and boy, he was just quoting scripture right and left. And he began to quote some scriptures from the book of Colossians, but he mispronounced the word Colossians. He called it collisions, the book of collisions. And I thought maybe, you know, he's not too far wrong. If you leave the Lord out of your relationships and out of your life, yes, your life is in for a collision with the world. And so I don't think it was too far wrong as far as understanding here. When you don't have Christ in your life, you're headed for a collision somewhere. But in the book of Colossians, beginning with verse 18, there are four things that talk about the plan that God has designed for the building of a home. It has to do, first of all, with the wife. Look at verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. And so it says, be submissive or subject yourself. And I know immediately the wives tend to recoil from that idea, me, be submissive to someone. But remember, everything and every organization in society has some kind of a structure where there is a head and the rest of the people have to submit, whether it's in a business, whether it's in the university, or whether it's in the army. Somebody has to be the president and a vice president, an officer. Somebody has to be the chairman, the vice chairman. Somebody has to be the head of the organization. And in the structure of the home, God has designated the husband to be the head, and the wife and the rest of the members of the family are to subject themselves to his leadership. Now, the husband may be the head of the house, but listen to me, the wife is the heart of the home. She really is. Everybody centers, you know, around mom. If mom ain't happy, nobody's happy. And you know, in our household with our grandchildren, it's Mimi this and Mimi that and Mimi I want this and Mimi I want that. They never talk about G-Daddy. That's what my grandchildren call me. You know, they always want Mimi's homemade bread. They always want Mimi's pie. They always want Mimi to make a dress or do this and that and the other. And that's great, man. I couldn't live without my wife. She's just the whole realm. I mean, I may be the head of the household, but listen, boy, she's the neck that turns the head. And it reminds me of the fellow who needed a new suit, and his wife went along with him, and they were in the men's clothing store, and the clerk was bringing out the suit, and it was a nice suit, and the husband was interested in it, but the wife was sitting over, man, she's shaking her head, no. So he went and got another suit, and he brought that out. No, wife was just shaking her head. Brought another suit out, about the fifth or sixth suit. Finally, the clerk looked at the man and said, sir, is this suit for you? And he said, only the coat. Last Friday night, we had a social at which we honored the widows of the men who served in our church as deacons. And it was outdoors, and I wanted to wear jeans. My wife said, no, you're not going to wear jeans. You're going to wear pants. Well, you know, it felt pretty good to wear pants every once in a while. Love you, honey. Y'all pray for me now. I'm in trouble. The Bible says that the wife looks well after the ways of her household, and that she's not to depart from the husband. My favorite verse of scripture regarding the husband and wife relationship is Ephesians 5:33, and it comes from the Amplified Bible. Listen to this. Ephesians 5:33 from the Amplified Bible. However, let each man love his wife as being, in a sense, his very own self. Love your wife. And let the wife see that she respects and reverence her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. And all the men said, Amen. We're in trouble, guys. But seriously, women, learn what it means to submit to the Lord, to the husband as the head of the household. Secondly, of course, there is a loving husband. Look at it in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. Paul goes on to say, let me find my place again. I lost my place. Chapter 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. So if you have a husband who loves you, then there's no problem about submitting to his leadership at all. And husbands, you have the responsibility to love your wife. And that doesn't just mean sexual love or physical attractiveness. The word love there in the Greek language is agape, and it means to sacrifice whatever it takes to make your companion to be all that God intended her to be. That's what it means in the book of Genesis when it says that God created what the King James says, a helpmeet for Adam. The word helpmeet doesn't mean a servant or a slave. It simply means a compliment. You compliment your husband. It means that you are to your husband all that he needs to be, supporting him and encouraging him that he might be all that God created him and intended him to be. And husbands, you have a responsibility to sacrifice whatever it takes to help your wife to be the same thing. You have the responsibility to love her, to provide for her and for the children, and to take care of her, and to help her to be all that God intended her to be when he created her. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun, for this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Your reward is your wife and your children. And you have the responsibility, husbands, to love your wife and to love your children and to sacrifice for them. And then, of course, there's a responsibility for the children. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Well, verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. So children, you have a responsibility to love your mom and your dad. You have the responsibility to honor them and to respect them and to obey them and understand that they love you, and when they have to discipline you or provide for you, they are doing it because they love you and they care about you. And Paul, the Bible says that if you want to live a long, happy life, then you learn to love and respect and honor and obey your parents. Fathers, he says in the passage, do not exasperate your children. That is, don't be unreasonable in your discipline of them. Don't treat them in a harsh or abusive way, but you love your children, encourage your children, care for your children, train your children, teach your children, as the choir so beautifully sang about a few moments ago. You have a tremendous responsibility as parents to recognize that your children are gifts from the Lord and that your responsibility, and you will be held accountable to God for the way that you love them, train them, and teach them, hopefully in the ways of the Lord. So children, love, honor, respect, and honor your parents. The fourth thing that I see in God's plan, of course, is not only a submissive wife and a loving husband and an obedient wife and obedient children, is a wonderful Lord. A wonderful Lord. Look at it, if you would. I don't know if you, when you read this passage, whether you catch it or not, but the word, the reference to the Lord appears over and over again. Look at verse 18. Wives, if you're going to submit yourself to the husband, you do it as unto the Lord. You are serving the Lord when you submit to your husbands. Notice in verse 20 it says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Children, you want to please the Lord? You want to make the Lord happy about you? Then you obey and honor and respect your mother and your father. Then look at verse 22. He talks about slaves or servants, but even a servant is to do what? With sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. In verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So in this wonderful, perfect plan, the blueprint for the home that God has designed, it's all to be done in a way as though you were serving the Lord Himself. And by serving the Lord, lifting Him up, esteeming Him, and honoring Him as the chief cornerstone of your home. So this is the plan that God has designed for the family. Notice a second thing. In the story that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount and the building of the house, He talks about the storms that would come. And there are two things about the storms that I want to share with you. First of all, storms are inevitable. They are inevitable. That is, they're going to happen. And you don't have to do anything wrong in order for storms to come as far as the building of your house is concerned. Every day, most of us look at the news and we want to see what the weather is in the morning time, what the weather is going to be like during the day, at night, what it's going to be like over the evening hour. And especially if there's a storm on the horizon, we want to know what's going to happen. And so we watch the weather report on the news. It's an important part of the news. And so here Jesus is talking about the weather. And He says, here's two men. Evidently, nothing different in the way they built the plans or the material that they used. It all has to do with the foundation. And He says the storms were coming. Notice what it says in my translation in verse 25. It says, the rain fell, the floods came, the wind blew, and slammed against the house. Now, in the King James Version, it says the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and the fall was great. I love to compare the King James with other translations or paraphrases. For example, the Good News paraphrase says, the rain poured, the rivers overflooded, the wind blew hard, and what a terrible fall of the house that was. The New Living Translation says, the rain came in torrents, the floods rose, the wind blew against, and the house collapsed. And then the message says, the storms rolled in, the waves came in, a tornado hit, and the house collapsed like a house of cards. So when you read it out of these other translations and paraphrases, it kind of sheds a different light on it. What I'm saying to you is that when you get married and you start a home and a family, it may be great and wonderful and beautiful, but the days are coming when storms will come, and there will be difficult times, and it's inevitable. You may think things are great now, and that's wonderful, and it's good that it's great. But you need to brace yourself too, because there will be times when the storms come. It is inevitable. It comes to everybody. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. It will happen. You will have financial difficulties. You will have relationship problems. You may even have a situation in which one of you will end up divorcing the other. You may have a situation in which there is abuse. You may have a situation in which one of you loses your employment. You lose your job. You'll get sick. When you stand before the minister and take your vows, you say, for better or for worse. And we love the better part. We tend to ignore the worst part. So, you know, I've always told you there are three kinds of people as far as problems are concerned. You are either a person who's in the midst of problems, or you're coming out of problems, or you're getting ready to go into problems. So there are problems and troubles and trials and difficulties everywhere. It is inevitable. And it happens to the home as well. And sometimes the government gets involved in it. And the government tells you can do this or you can do that as far as the family. Last year, back in 2011, in February, our president told the Department of Justice that they're no longer to defend the DOMA, which is the Defense of the Marriage Act. If you don't know what the Defense of the Marriage Act is the Marriage Act was several years ago where our government said that marriage consisted of a relationship between a man and a woman. And what our president has done now, I said to the Justice Department, you no longer have to defend the marriage relationship as being that between a man and a woman. It can be between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. Or a dog and a man, I guess. I don't know. And so, yeah, we get all kinds of attacks from everywhere as far as the family goes. And so it's inevitable. Storms are going to come. And it's not only inevitable, it's inclusive. That's the second thing that I want to share with you. It's inclusive. There are no exemptions to this. Notice, look at the passage of Scripture in verse 24. Therefore, everyone. Oh, he didn't say anything. There were some excluded here. It says everyone. Everyone. Verse 26, everyone. So there's no partiality or there's no favoritism here. It happens to all of us, the good and the bad, the wealthy and the poor. And so the storms will come and they will, my translation, the New American Standard that I read from says these storms slammed against the house. And boy, they can really destroy a home, these things that will attack the family. But notice the third thing, and that is the firm foundation, the firm foundation. Because Jesus talked about the two foundations, one being on the rock, the other one being on the sand. I remember reading some time ago about a contractor up in Canada who bought some property and built a subdivision of houses that cost over $250,000 each. And he built a lot of houses in this subdivision. And then when the winter came, and if you know anything about the Canadian winter, they can be pretty heavy and bad sometimes. And boy, the snow fell and the rain came and the winds blew. And it wasn't long until those houses began to crumble in the fall. They just begin to sink into what's called sinkholes. I mean, just one right after another, like dominoes, just sinking and sinking and sinking. And so the government stepped in, the officials stepped in and started to investigate why in the world these houses were collapsing like that. And it was discovered, and the contractor finally had to admit that he was building that subdivision on a garbage dump. A garbage dump of all things. No solid foundation at all. And when those things happen, those houses just begin to crumble one right after the other. And so if sometimes it's not necessarily the material, it's not necessarily the blueprint, it's the foundation on which the house is built. If it's not a strong, adequate foundation, then when these things occur, it's going to collapse. And if your relationship as husband and wife, parents as children, or children and parents, are not what it ought to be, if the Lord is not the center of your home, then your house can collapse, your relationships will deteriorate. And so it's important that you have the right foundation. And so there are two things about the foundations. First of all, the immovability of the rock. The immovability of the rock. In other words, the rock doesn't move. The rock stands. It reminds me of the little boy who went fishing one day, and it was a cold morning, and it was foggy, and he got in a boat, and he went out on the lake, and he was fishing, but he stood up in the boat and lost his balance, and he fell in the water. But he looked and he saw a rock protruding up out of the water. He made his way over to the rock and he climbed up on the rock and he just sat there. It was cold and foggy and he began to shiver and shake. About an hour later, another fisherman came along. He saw the little boy on the rock and he got him rescued. He rescued him, got him off the rock and into the boat. And as they were making their way back to the bank, he said, "Boy, I bet you were shaking." He said, "Yes, sir, I sure was shaking on the rock, but the rock was not shaking under me." And so when you build your life and your relationships and your home upon the rock, who is the Lord Jesus, it is immovable, and you will have a strong, firm foundation. The other foundation, of course, was instability, the instability of the sand, the instability of the sand. He said this other man built his house on the sand. You don't build a house on the sand. The sand is unstable. You have to prepare the ground and the foundation before you build the house. Otherwise, you may have the most beautiful structure in the world, but if it's not built upon a solid foundation, it's going to crumble. It's going to fall. And if you don't build your relationship and your home upon the Lord Jesus, when the difficulties come, when you have an argument and you fuss and fight and quarrel, you're going to end up you're risking the possibility of collapsing and leading to a divorce or the destruction of your relationship, whatever it may be. So it's important that you have a strong foundation upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon his words. He said, if you hear my words and if you'll do them, I will be unto you like the man who built his house on the rock. Notice the fourth thing, and that is any house and any home requires constant maintenance. Constant maintenance. And in order to maintain your house, you've got to keep it painted. When something breaks down, you've got to repair it. You've got to replace it. If it's an appliance, whatever it is, if you don't repair constantly and keep the maintenance going, your house will deteriorate over time. And the same thing is true about your relationships. You have to constantly work on your relationship as husband and wife, and parents and children and parents, and even children among children and so forth. It calls and requires constant maintenance. So I'm going to suggest to you, Jesus said in conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount, if you hear my words and do them. So I've taken, going back to the Sermon on the Mount, and I've taken four areas in which Jesus spoke about things that you and I are to do, whether it's in the context of the home or just life generally. And the first one, of course, is this, that we are to love one another, and you are to express your love for one another. Look, if you would, at the book of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Now, you say, well, that doesn't say anything about loving your family. Well, yes, it does. Because he says, in essence, it's not just enough to love those who love you. He didn't say you weren't supposed to. He says you're supposed to love those who love you. But don't let that be the end of your love. You love those who love you, but then you go the second mile and love even your enemies. So a home that is to stand and remain permanently a healthy home must be a home where love is expressed for one another. Husband and wife, parents and children, children and parents. You are to love one another, and it's a constant maintenance. Excuse me. The second thing is that you're to pray, that you're to offer prayers one for another. Go to chapter 6 and look at verse 5. When you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray. And notice three times Jesus says this. Verse 5, when you pray. Verse 6, when you pray. Verse 7, when you pray. And of course he said, when you pray, go to your closet and pray. He was talking about private prayer. But I hope that you do more than just private prayer. I hope you pray with your spouse, pray with your children, pray with your parents. You need to have prayer. The family that prays together, old saying, is a house and a home that stays together. So when you need to pray for your children, pray for your parents, pray for your brothers and your sister, and so forth. So pray for, love one another, pray for one another. And then the third element, of course, is forgiveness, where forgiveness ought to be common. Look at chapter 6 and verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you. So there are times when husbands and wives say things and do things that offend each other. It may require for you to say to your spouse, say to your wife, honey, I'm sorry. I should not have said what I said. I should not have done what I did. Wives, sometimes you have to do the same thing. You have to say to your husband, you know, I'm sorry that this, or I'm sorry I did that, or forgive me for doing this. You have to pray for one another. You have to forgive one another. Parents, I know sometimes when our children were in our home, I overcorrected, I overdid some things. There were times you asked David, you asked any of our children, they said, I wasn't a perfect father. Not. Neither are you. You're not a perfect mother. You're not a perfect father. There's no such thing. And there are times that you say things you shouldn't, do things that you shouldn't, and you offend and you hurt. And you ought to be willing to admit it, that what you did was wrong, what you said was wrong, and you ought to go to that person and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I remember Cliff Barris, the song leader for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, said, I believe Chuck Swindoll in one of his books talks about this, that Cliff Barris shared with him on one occasion. He said that I use this in wedding ceremonies. I say to a couple that I'm married to, there are 12 words that you ought to learn how to say and when to say them. You ought to learn how to say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I love you. Please forgive me. And if you'll learn how and when to say those 12 words, you'll have a good relationship. You'll have a good marriage. I was wrong. I am sorry. I love you. Please forgive me. There are times when you will have to say to your spouse, to your children, to your parents, I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. The fourth thing, of course, is I'm saying to you, make Christ the Lord of your life and of your home. This comes from chapter 6 and verse 33, where he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. What is he saying here? He's saying, put Jesus first in your life. Put Jesus first in your life. Paul, over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 20, refers to Jesus as the chief cornerstone. A cornerstone is that stone that is in the corner of a building, and the walls that come to it connect and meet in the cornerstone. The cornerstone connects the two walls. In your marriage relationship, Christ is the cornerstone where the husband and the wife comes together. Christ is the chief cornerstone where the parents and the children come together. The cornerstone is where the children, brothers and sisters, come together. Letting Christ be the Lord and the master of your life. Don't be selfish. Don't be immature. Don't be self-centered. Sacrifice a little bit and let Christ have his rightful place in your home if you want to build a home upon the solid rock. You remember the children's story about the three little pigs? How the three little pigs were so happy. One built his house of straw. One built his house of stick. The others built his house of the rocks. And then the big bad wolf came, and he huffed and he puffed and he blew against the house, and the house that was made of straw fell. He huffed and he puffed and he blew against the house that was made of sticks, and it fell. But the house that was made of brick, that was made out of stone, he huffed and he puffed and he blew. But the house could not fall because it was made out of the proper material. You know, the storms of life, the wolves, you please, the foxes, they huff and they puff and they blow against your house. The devil hates you as a Christian. He hates your home. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your relationships, and he wants your house to come down like a house of cards. And he'll huff and he'll puff and he'll blow against you every day of your life. But if your house and home is built upon the solid rock, it will stand. There's a song that we began our service with today called The Solid Rock. It's a song that was written by Edward Mote. Edward Mote was a carpenter, of all things. He didn't just build houses. He was a cabinet maker, and he enjoyed his work, and he was skilled at it. But Edward Mote was also a writer. He loved to write, and he loved to write poetry. And he wrote a poem that was eventually set to music. We sang it this morning. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I like to requote that. But this time, instead of using the word hope, say this. My home is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. May we bow together. Loving Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you've allowed us to have and to enjoy, a day of worship and of praise, a day in which we can share our love and our admiration for and our recognition of our children as special gifts from you that have been entrusted not only to their parents but to us as their church family. I thank you for Melanie. I thank you for all of our staff. for their love and their support for one another, and how we work together as a team and as a family to help the parents of our church family to bring their children up in your ways. What a wonderful and inspiring sight it was to see and to hear these precious children today as they sang and as they prayed and as they did the scripture verses and as they play, as we saw the video. Oh, what a wonderful gift you've entrusted to us as a family. We love the children that you've entrusted to us. We thank you for them. We thank you for the homes that they come from and for the parents and their love and devotion to them, recognizing them as a responsibility that you've given to them to bring them up in your ways, so that the day comes when they're old enough to trust the Lord Jesus and to live their lives out for you, that it can bring honor and glory to you. May we not let down on it. May we not give up on our children. May we as a church family continue day by day, hour by hour, year by year, to strengthen our families, and so that someday we can all be together in that wonderful home and family that you're preparing for each of us. Bless now as we give this time of invitation for those who are here and who need to make decisions. Give them direction and wisdom and courage and strength and faith to do your will, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please? And if there is a decision that you need to make today, whether to join our church or trust Christ as your Savior or make it public, you come as we sing.